God's people, let's take the Word of God and turn in the Scriptures of His Holy Word to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, we'll be reading verses 4 through 6. So we look at the second commandment of God's Word. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. Again, we would plead, as we heard in the call to worship, that You would not allow us to harden our hearts, but that You, by Your Spirit, would soften our hearts. That You would cause our hearts to not be stone, but flesh. Let Your Spirit work in our hearts. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. These are the words of God. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate Me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love Me and keep My commandments. And that's God's Word. May He add His blessing to that reading and now the preaching of His Word. Some of you, like me, perhaps at one time, early in your Christian lives, perhaps now even, thought that the second commandment that we have here is a little redundant. As it, in some ways, it kind of sounds like the first commandment. And that's what some of you may have first thought. That's what I actually first thought. But this commandment is about how we worship God. We'll see for sure in a couple of chapters that this commandment focused on when Aaron talks about the golden calf and he says, "Behold, your God," speaking to Israel, "your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, tomorrow shall be a festival to Yahweh." And he's talking about the golden calf. That was not so much a violation of the first commandment, although it, of course it is, wherever we obey our own law instead of God's law, we're setting ourselves as our own God. But the primary commandment he was breaking was this one, the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or the earth beneath or the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. And the first thing that we'll see are described very generally as we look at the commandment generally today, this morning, we see two problems with a man-made approach to worship. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or the earth beneath or the water under the earth. So verse 4, two problems with a man-made approach to worship. And then secondly, we'll see, as we'll look at verse 5, two things that we may never do with anything that we make. And he says, you shall not worship them or serve them. And verse 5, two things that we may never do with anything that we make. So the first point this morning is two problems with a man-made approach to worship. Two problems with a man-made approach to worship. Verse 4, he says, you shall not make. Already we have the idea of making, and here, making for yourself an idol. Making for yourself something that is hewed out or carved. It's fine to carve or make something, even art and pictures that you make, but it's not okay. It is a breaking of the second commandment to do that with the living God. If you bring worship that you've designed to the living God, he doesn't say, in his response as we worship him, he doesn't say, what is that? He definitely doesn't say, like earthly father, As a child would bring them something that a child made. He doesn't say, well, that's wonderful, tell me about it. Maybe, perhaps, we don't, as fathers, know what it is that they made. We ask them. But he would not do something like that of what we've made. He says, I am a jealous God. And he's saying, repent, because this is one of the ways that I visit three or four generations with a judgment that is equivalent to the amount of love for my own name. Coming to God with worship that we have made or carved out or hewed out that we've designed is no small error. The first problem with the approach to worship being forbidden here then is that it is something of our creating. You shall not make. It's something of our creating he's addressing. If Yahweh would have gone directly to the likeness part of the commandment, well, he would be making, wouldn't be making the point as clear. But here he makes a box around it in some ways. He underlines it. He writes it in bold print. You shall not make for yourself an idol, a hewed out thing, a carved thing. Something that you have come up with. If anything in your worship, and we can say public worship, we can say private worship. If anything in your worship is something that you've come up with, something that you accomplish, worship that is according to your design or by your power, that's what's being forbidden here in the first part. And so you even think of coming to worship in your own power, your own strength, coming before the throne, that's being addressed here. And so this has all kinds of application for how we make worship decisions, right? And even in the so-called worship wars, it probably started, 15 years ago? Maybe before that, I don't know. I wasn't a Christian. I haven't been a Christian since that long. I have not. It should be a great grief to us, though, that in the gospel age, we're having disagreements over how to worship God. When the book of Hebrews teaches us that God intentionally made New Testament worship simple. Simple. So that by showing how His Son has replaced all the complexities of the temple and the sacrificial system in that worship. How He's replaced all the complexities of worship under the Old Testament. How He would glorify Jesus in the simplicity of our worship. And how it's so simple and yet it glorifies the Son. That Jesus would be the prophet in our worship. That there would be no sacrifice, there would be no priesthood, just those whom God in Christ has appointed as mouthpieces, but they're not priests. He alone is the priest. So that we would hear the Word of God read, that we would hear the Word of God preached, that we would hear the Word of God sung, admonished, being admonished ourselves, admonishing one another in our singing. The Word of God, so that we would plead the Word of God back to Him in prayer and just glory in Christ. Just sit there glorying in Christ. The glory of worship is the glory of God Himself, and the idea that man could design anything to make worship glorious is offensive to the glory of God. It is of our creating, first of all. That's the first problem, our creating. The second problem, so here's the second problem, with man-made approach to worship is that it resembles the creation. It can only resemble the creation. He says, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or the earth beneath or the water under the earth. And Psalm 146, verse 6 says, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them? That's what the psalmist there had on his mind, perhaps the second commandment. Or he could have had also the reminding us of the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and, of course, the seas and all that's in them. And here's the problem with us. God created the heavens and the earth. And God is the only one who can make things out of nothing. We cannot. And so if we make our own worship, if we design our own worship, we have to use something that God has made. Our imaginations cannot draw from non-existence. It's not possible. Everything that is in the mind of man has some reference to creation. Perhaps one day, when science is better, further along we might say, probably better say that, they might say, let's, like God, make man from dirt. I want to be able to create a person, a human, from dirt. And perhaps that's possible with science. I don't know. But it would only be just a body. There would be no soul. Only God creates a soul. And God will respond, you know, as we're thinking about it. Get your own dirt! That's my dirt! That's creation. We can't make things out of nothing. We have to have a reference point. And that is only in creation. In heaven above, the earth beneath, or the sea, or something that's in those realms. You see what happens. It's impossible to have man-made worship, man-designed worship, without having slipped into something of our own ideas. We've seen in the first commandment, one of the main points of worship is that God is God. In the first place, He is God. We are not God. The second place, He is God. No one else is. And in the third place, He is God. Nothing else is. Therefore, we must worship Him not according to our ideas, all of which are formed by that which we come in contact with in the creation, but we must worship Him by His ideas. And this is why all of our worship must be designed by God and granted to us by God, because only God knows Himself. When we decide that we want to worship God in this way or that way because it connects more with us, we're committing the mistake of the seminary student who says, well, I like to think of God this way or that way. When they're really, in their seminary life, really dwelling upon God. I like to think of God this way or that way. And he goes on and on, in which the student is rebuked by his professor. And the professor says, well, thank you for telling us about yourself. But we're here to study the Lord God of the Scriptures. And that's the right response to any kind of worship that man comes up with. Well, sure, it makes you connect better with your idea of how you like to think of God. But we didn't come here to connect with an idea of God. We don't come Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening to connect with a concept of God and to gain feelings about that concept. We come to meet the living God, Yahweh Himself. And only He knows Himself and what He chooses to reveal to us. We can't reach up to God and worship. He must stoop down to us. And that's what He does every Lord's Day. And that's what He does in the reading and preaching, the singing, the praying of His Word, and the sacraments. He lifts us up by the means that He has given us in His Son and by the Holy Spirit to His throne to worship Him. If we attempt to reach God in our worship, then what we must end up with, because we cannot create or make or design from nothing, it is a likeness of something in the heavens of above or the earth beneath or the seas. That draws forth from us the further question, what has God given to us by which we are to worship Him? If you would turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. God there is making a strong point in the forbidding of idolatry first from His nearness. Now, we are not saying that God is so far away that He has to seem far away. We're actually saying God has drawn near by His Word. And so why would you make worship full of something else when this is how God has come near to you? And if you follow something else, you won't get near the living and true God. One of the things that worship underscores to us is the fact that God must design our worship. It's a lengthy passage, and so please give your attention to it. It is God's Word. Starting in verse 1, Deuteronomy 4. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So perhaps you've heard verse 2 quoted before when we're talking about the regulative principle of worship. The Puritans would have called it the scripture principle of worship. And that's what's being talked about. You don't add to the word, you don't take away from it, you keep His word, keep His commandments. You shall not add to the word which I'm commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you held fast to the Lord your God. You who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. And so he says, getting this wrong has serious consequences. And just to show you that's true, I executed a whole bunch of you. You remember that, Israel? Most of us have never seen ourselves, a large number of people, die in one place, one time. Most who have don't want to talk about it. And those who are willing to talk about it, you know when you hear their story that it has seared something upon them, on their minds and their hearts. Yahweh says here, I did that with you, with reference to this second commandment, when they broke that commandment. Verse 5, see, I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is Yahweh our God whenever we call on Him? The worship that God has given us has brought Him near to us. All the false worship in the world does not bring them near to anything. Verse 8, or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen. And they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. And so it's amazing how the second commandment is so closely tied to God's generational blessing, one generation after another, not only in Exodus 20, but here in Deuteronomy 4. Verse 10, remember that day. Remember that day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain. So he's talking about Exodus 19. And the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. Now he's going to compare these, the use of two different senses in the nearness of God. And he says, you heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice, So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And we would add an application to our own context, especially the likeness of that ideal man in the culture. Who does not feel strongly about any doctrine, who is not judgmental of any behavior, one or another, but is and also is not narrow-minded? You see so much of what happens when we just modify worship a little bit here, a little bit there, to satisfy our desires, is that we create God in a likeness of something we prefer. And he says, verse 19, "And beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today." There are many people, many pastors, sadly even in our own denomination, who desire to make the public worship of Yahweh accessible. Accessible. And did you catch verse 19 of what he just said? "I've designed worship to be inaccessible. I do not want you to worship with anything that unbelievers get." And so in our worship he's saying, your worship shouldn't look like what people out in the world will get and understand and grasp. It shouldn't be accessible in that way. Of course we should bring unbelievers in that they would hear the Word of God and be saved. But that worship itself, it should not be accessible. The sun in the sky, the stars in the heaven, everybody understands that. I've given it to all the people. And all, or at least most, appreciate it, enjoy it. But don't use that created stuff in your worship. I will fill your worship so that you will enjoy my worship. If someone comes and worships with you, they don't have the intentions of their hearts, the secrets of their hearts exposed to the living God, so that if I am being merciful to them, God is saying, they fall down in repentance and say, God is among you. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 says about New Testament worship. And 1 Corinthians 14 is the application of this very verse, Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. His worship is not for everyone else. It is for those who are His people. His worship is full of Him, and only those who know and love Him should be able to love His worship. Put another way, this transition from verse 19, verse 20, he's saying, you don't make worship to get to me. I make you to get to worship. Verse 20, talking about the manufacturing process that others use to make their gods, they cast it into the furnace. God says, no, that's not how it works. Egypt was the iron furnace. I cast you in. You don't cast me. I designed how you would become mine. You don't design how I become yours. And so the first commandment can be summarized, I am God and you don't get another. The second commandment, I design how you come to me. You don't design how to get to me. Now he gives two reasons back in Exodus 20, verse 5. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And so he's Yahweh, our God, and he's a jealous God. The reason it is so wrong for us to create a way to come to God or us to worship God using things that are drawing from the creation is because He's Yahweh. His name means the uncreated one. His name means the one who is different than everything else. The one, He is the God who is. Nothing else just is. He only is the God who is. Everything else is made by Him. Even the things we form out of the things He made. He is Yahweh. He is the God who is, the Creator. And although creatures are made in His image, we are not Him. He alone is self-existing. We cannot make Him. We cannot make His worship. And nothing in creation can be used as a substitute for Him. And those are the two problems with a man-made approach to worship, trying to make His worship, trying to make Him, and using things of His creation to worship Him. Second, two things that we may never do with anything that we make. Two things that we may never do with anything that we make. The first is to offer the posture of worship. To offer the posture of worship. The second is to offer the performance of worship. So we are not to offer a posture to worship. We don't bow down to the angels or men or created things. And the second is the performance of worship. You don't actually worship them. The first one, you shall not worship them. Verse 5. Literally it says, you shall not bow down to them. You shall not bow down to them. And that negative, you shall not, that is the strongest no in the Hebrew. It's the no that you see in every, or mostly all the commandments here in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. That no is the strongest. It is, you shall absolutely in no way whatsoever bow down. It's a word describing someone bent over, bowed down, a posture of worship. It's not just those moments set apart where we take up a worship posture for which the use of images is forbidden. It's also any service that we render unto God. Nor serve them, he says. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. There's a distinction being made between the two words. They're not the exact same thing. One's referring to posture, one to serve, referring to performance. And so there's a distinction being drawn between those moments of formal worship and also the giving of the rest of worship and the rest of your life that is described in the word serve. The first commandment has taught us that everything we do is to be performed as a service unto God. It follows then that nothing that we do should ever be performed as a service in any way, in a way to anyone or anything else. If we're worshiping God in such and such a way, we do not do that with anything else or anyone else. If you have false ideas or man-made ideas of God, and yes, we know any picture of anything that you see to represent God would fall into this category. You may, and you'll end up, since it is wrong to have any thoughts of God that does not include worship, you'll end up including that picture as an object of worship. And just because you say, well, I can differentiate between a picture and the living God Himself, that doesn't make it right in the sight of God. It only makes you naive about yourself and the sinfulness of your heart. You shall not bow down to them. Don't assume a reverent posture. Nor serve them. Don't give your life to them. You know who we do the second problem there, the serving them part, the performing that worship. You know who do we do that the most with? Ourselves. Serving our own self-interests. Every moment of every day we're serving our own self-interests, and hopefully those self-interests are first our worship to God and not ourselves. Instead of serving the interests of Christ, we serve first ourselves. Our lives lived serving our own interests are stinking in the nostrils of God. He says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, Yahweh, your God. That's a wonderful phrase, especially having heard Deuteronomy 4, how special it is that God has brought a people near to Himself. Even those who all they have is an idol can never come to it. But God comes near to us, that's Deuteronomy 4. And now He says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, Yahweh, your God. You know the brokenness of marriage in our culture? It is something that we Christians who know perhaps what marriage is supposed to be, at least, are more generally concerned with. But do you know who feels that intensely? Of what our marriages should have that feeling? It's the wife who just found out that her husband's cheating on her. It's the husband who's found out the wife is cheating on him. And in that moment, if they are not jealous, as he's going to talk about in the second commandment, if they're not jealous, it's because their wife to them meant nothing. And it's because their husband to them meant nothing. That's one way those who have gone through this deal with it. They decide after that adultery has happened, well, marriage wasn't such a big deal after all. Or maybe it was that on the front end. And they push down the jealousy if there was any. Because with that jealousy comes pain. But God, who's entered covenant, God who's entered covenant with His people, does not lie to Himself like that. Like the husband or wife who's had their spouse commit adultery. He doesn't treat his relationship with us that small. You see, the husband or wife that does not feel jealousy for his marriage or her marriage, who does not guard it with their actions or guard it with their words, the husband or wife who is not furious with anything that attacks it, that husband or wife is sinning against their marriage. And so, in your marriages today, if there is something that is attacking your marriage and you're not furious at that thing, then you're sinning against your marriage. God does not sin against His marriage to His people. In fact, He is infinitely righteous, and that means He is intensely jealous for right worship. In that same way, or a way that perhaps we can conceive in our minds, like the husband ought to be for his wife when she's committed adultery, or the wife when the husband's committed adultery. It's like that, but even infinitely greater. That jealousy. Because wrong worship is that subtle way that people end up, instead of meeting with Him and drawing near to Him and having a relationship with Him Himself, they meet with their idea of what they wish He was. And they draw near to the idea of what they wish He was. And they have a relationship with an idea of what they wish He was. And they're on the throes of enjoyment with their idea or ideas. And God is full of fury. The fury of jealousy. Because of that idea, it should have been Him who His people are married to. He's married to them. It should have been Him. He's the covenant God. He loves His people and treasures that relationship that He's brought us into with Himself. And He listens to our worship wars, or whatever it is, and He says, you're worried about how your experience makes you feel. My great priority is that when you meet together, it would be with Me, Myself, and not some idea. It's amazing how custom written this commandment is for our day in the church. What you hear is a reason for reducing the doctrinal content of sermons, the doctrinal content of prayer, of injecting things God hasn't commanded. The musical performance or dance or flag twirling or drama or whatever the list could be, the excuse often is that is given is what? Well, the young people don't like it. The young people don't like it. And if the young people don't like it, they won't hear the gospel and believe on the salvation. And so we have to change it. We have to water it down. We have to soften it up, fluff it up, speed it up, so that worship doesn't last over an hour. And it has to be entertaining. And there's more like that. And of course, the young people will like that more. Beloved, you are all, in all your years, those who have grown a little bit. Even you who are younger, if you think about it, you've never learned what is good to do from younger people than yourselves, by asking them. It's always by learning from those who are older than you, or at least most of the time. Because they're wiser, they've gone through it, they've studied the Scriptures more, and they've grown in wisdom more. And yet our days characterized, generally our culture is characterized by, well, what's the young people doing? I want to dress like them. I want to do what they're doing. And God says, when I'm planning to judge three or four generations in a row, the way I do it is by giving parents over to false worship and visiting the consequences of it on one generation after another. We have parents who are saying, our kids don't know God. Well, let's commit idolatry. And the Lord says, that's how God destroys your kids. When He plans to bring multi-generational misery upon a family, the first step that happens is that they're given over to wrong worship. And then He visits the consequences of that generation on three to four generations. He says that when you are doing wrong worship, you're hating Me. That's not loving Me, you're hating Me. And it leads further to further hating Me. Because you begin to love other things. Your idea or whatever you're worshiping, that's what you're loving. You see, if you and I are willing to accept a substitute for God, then we are showing that we don't really love Him. We're showing that we're committing adultery against Him. And He has that jealous love. That we really just love the way He makes us feel, is what we're saying. That's one of the ways marriages break down. Maybe your wife has become, not to cause offense to anybody, maybe your wife has become a little naggy. And the lady at the office at work is always complimenting you, and you're stupid enough to continue having those conversations with her, and you start to feel, well, she understands me. What's going on there? It's because you don't love your wife. You love how she makes you feel. You didn't say, you were the only one for me, honey, and here's where there's a breakdown. We need to fix this. Because I love you. Here's where I am messing up and contributing to that, and here's where you're doing wrong to contribute to it. We're both wrong, always. When we are willing to accept someone or something else instead of God, we don't love Him. We love how He makes us feel. He describes those who break this commandment as those who hate Him. You know what God does when He wishes to seal covenant love upon thousands? And in the context, it's grammatically proper to imply thousands of generations. What does God do? He makes those people love Him. And so much that they will not accept any other substitute. He makes them love Him so much that they can sit through worship that is not entirely or perfectly conformed to the application of Scripture's principles of worship, so long as the Word is preached, so long as the thoughts of the Word are sung, because in those moments where Scripture is opened up correctly, in those moments where the thoughts of the Bible are brought forth and sung and admonishing one another, no matter how imperfect our worship might be, and receiving admonishment from others, they're meeting God Himself through the means that He has provided by His grace. What do you do? What are you doing now when you come Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening? Is it not to meet with the one you love? Song of Songs, you know, there's a different opinion about how we ought to interpret that. Some think it's about marriage, earthly marriage. And then some think it's about the church. Song of Songs, the Puritans did not think it was primarily about the love of God for His church because they were all about restraining themselves from teaching on marital things. Some of the best books on marriage have been written by the Puritans. Of Domestical Duties is probably one of the best. Song of Songs to the Puritans was primarily about the love of God for His church because they knew the longing for seeing and drawing near and meeting to the one whom your soul loves. And they knew it intimately. And we have often this upside down or backwards view in our church culture today that anyone who longs for God like that, like you would your spouse, anyone who longs for God like that won't be able to stand through long services or long sermons or Bible texts that we sing. It's exactly the opposite. And so in singing, you see all these songs that are about self. Why? Because they're worshiping themselves. And how that makes them feel about God. Those who love Him, who want Him, who accept no substitute, they don't want worship full of a whole bunch of junk in which God Himself does not make Himself known to us. Because they know that anything that comes from me, the creature, does not produce Him. I want Him. Our goal, when we come here every Lord's Day, should be, I want Him. That's it. That's our goal. Love is more than a feeling. But showing covenant, loving kindness, covenant mercy, covenant love to thousands, to those who love me, thousands of those who don't just want to come and have some feelings about me, they want to come and have me, Yahweh. You know what they do if it's me they want, they do the end of verse 6. And keep my commandments. When you love Him Himself, you do Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. And you look at all these wonderful things God commanded. He gives Himself for us and those things He commanded. Let's do all of them. That's our goal. And let's not do anything else. Because it's Him that I want. And that actually produces godly feelings of joy, comfort, hope, all these things. But that's our goal is not the feelings. Our goal is Him and His glory. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We know that in our hearts we are idolaters. We often want things out of worship, no matter what individual here that makes up your congregation. We all have our various views of how we want to worship You. And yet we're also thankful for the testimony of many of the members here, where they have given their desires before and yet said, well, but Your Word says this. Father, we're thankful for their testimony and how they have, how we have turned in many ways from our idolatries. Where we see that we want certain things in worship and yet we know that Your Word says differently. And so to the best of our abilities, we've, by Your Spirit, we have worshipped You rightly. Father, we ask that You would increase that, that You would make our worship perfected, that You would perfect our worship. We don't want to worship You after our own ways. We want to worship You how You want us to worship You. And so we ask that You would bring us out of the iron furnace and set us before Your throne. That we would not worship the things of this creation. That we would examine ourselves, even our hearts when we come to worship. How we often are self-seeking and are after our own things. To feel better or to after having a bad week, we want to receive the great comfort. Father, we know that we'll receive those things, but that's not our goal. We ask that that would not be the focus of our hearts, but meeting You would be the focus of our hearts. For we will meet You forever and ever in a new heavens and a new earth. That's what we long for now. And so purge the idolatry from us and the adultery from us. And cause us to be faithful, the faithful bride of Christ. Being sanctified by the Word. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.